Well, amen. Good morning again. As Pastor Mike said, my name is Justin McClure. I'm Director of Community here at City Church. And this week, we're continuing our sermon series called Sealed and Sent, Life in the Spirit. And in order to kind of get us kicked off this morning, I thought it would be helpful to talk through some of the reasons why we even wanted to do a series on the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to kind of help us to connect with maybe one of three different groups, maybe all three you connect with in a little ways, but one is just for the individual Christian, the individual who's in the pew this morning. Many Christians, whether they've been believers for a long time or a short time, shy away from the discussion of the Holy Spirit. And we don't know what it means to depend on the Spirit, to walk in His ways, to depend on Him for our source of life, to depend on Him to empower us for the Christian life. So instead, we want to just settle for a Christianized version of the American dream. And it's our desire during this series that the Christians who call City Church their home would see where we have settled for anything else, anything less than the life, the abundant life that God has given us in the Holy Spirit. But many of us gathered here may not self-identify as Christians. We may not say, you know, I'm not there yet. And we want to acknowledge that there's a pervasive view of the church that is an outmoded, unnecessary religious society. That it could be a shield for the weak against the cold reality of pure scientific materialism. Or worse, there's a view that the church is a political rallying point for intolerantly enforcing outdated morals on the rest of humanity. And if you don't identify yourself as a Christian, but you're here this morning, there's something about these narratives that you just find unsatisfactory. And that's why you're here. That's why you're investigating what Jesus has to say. And we want you to know that we take your questions and misgivings seriously. And so we're not going to sugarcoat or shy away from the deep topics that Scripture brings up, things like the Trinity, like human nature, like the exclusivity of truth, and the necessity of faith in the one true God. Rather, what we'll do during the series, like we do in all series, we will endeavor to present these truths from the Bible, our source of authority, with clarity and conviction, trusting that it will be God who will ultimately authenticate His truth to you. And so it's our desire that during this series, anyone who doesn't identify as a Christian would hear more about the true nature of God and of our life with Him as His people, and that you would be invited to join us in that life. And then for City Church, for us together as a corporate body, we want to dive deep during this series. We want to hear from the Holy Spirit who He is calling us as a church to reach and how He has equipped and empowered us to do so. We want to walk in faithful obedience in God's strength, not our own, and see our city change. And when we consider our mission as a church, it's all too easy for us who have been part of the church for a while to focus on programs or methods or authors or curricula or meetings. And while all these things are helpful, I don't want to disparage them, none of them is the foundation of our mission. God created human beings to bear His image, to be in relationship with Him, and to take care of His world and everything in it. But these aren't just functions. They're not just things that we're to do. They're our very nature, who we are at the most fundamental level. We don't just do image bearer stuff. We are image bearers. We are relators. We are caretakers, and whether we acknowledge it or not, we will always live out some function that references who we were made to be. And this is why, one reason, why sin, why rebellion against God and His ways is such a big deal, because it's a disintegration of who we were made to be, tearing us apart, tearing our actions from our nature. Our nature and purpose were always to find their source in God Himself, the one who created us and gave us purpose. And when we deny God and look to ourselves instead, we find frustration, pain, and death. And we all know the pain of feeling purposeless and frustrated, of feeling like life has meaning, But we just can't quite get there. We just can't quite figure out what that meaning is and how we should be living it out. We don't just know this existential angst personally, we also know it corporately as City Church. Why are we here in St. Louis in 2015? What is God calling us to do? How is He calling us to live out His redemption life in everyday ways in and through our city, to see our city transformed by the truth of the gospel? And so it's my sincere hope that during this series, we would get a renewed sense of what it means to be restored image bearers, who rightly show the world who God is, who know and who love God, and who work for the restoration of all things in God's power and honoring His ways. But what's that got to do with the Holy Spirit? Everything. Because when Jesus came to earth, as fully God and fully man, our calling as image bearers became a lot clearer. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, the same chapter that we're going to deal with, but later on in the chapter than our text is for this morning, the Apostle Paul writes that God is transforming His people into the image and likeness of Jesus. In order to rightly know who we are and what we're for as image bearers, we must look to the life of Jesus. Jesus walked in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and so, as people being conformed into His image and likeness, must we. Said another way, we cannot live a Christian life without the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we're going to be looking at how the Holy Spirit brings us new life, how He restores us from being rebels to being image bearers, how He restores us from being dead in our sins to being alive in Christ. And the Spirit can do this because of what Christ has done for us. In dying for our sins and rising from the dead, Christ has removed from us the guilt of our rebellion and given us as a free gift His holiness and perfect record. By coming to dwell with us, the Holy Spirit applies Jesus' work to us, transforming us from spiritually dead to spiritually alive, and He helps us to grow up into the fullness of that life. So let's read our text for this morning, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. You can find that on page 944 in the Bibles in the pews. And I believe it will also be on the screen behind me if you'd like to read along there. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is the reading of God's holy and perfect word. To Him alone be glory. Let's pray. God, we ask this morning as we dig into Your word that You would speak to us, that we would hear from You, that any imperfections in my interpretation or in my delivery would be overcome. Spirit, that You would illumine Your word to us. And that not only would we know new things, but God, we ask that You would form our hearts to know You and to love You, to bear Your image so that we can rightly take care of Your world. God, we cannot do this for ourselves, and so we depend on You to do it. In the name and power of Jesus, amen. So one of the first things that stands out from our text today is the bad news implicit in the good news of verse 1. If there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, then it follows that there must once have been condemnation when we were not in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, our text tells us in verses 5 through 8. The Bible here is making a distinction between being in accordance with the flesh and accordance with the Spirit. And accordance means conformity to something, not just mental agreement, but also involving all of who you are. Living according to the Spirit, then, means living all of life in agreement with the Holy Spirit, depending on Him to form us for right relationship with God, and a life lived according to God's purposes, as we were always meant to do. Conversely, then, living according to the flesh would mean putting our trust in ourselves to decide what's good, and putting our trust in ourselves to embody our purposes in the world which we have defined for ourselves. And this is the rebellion that we've inherited from the first human beings, Adam and Eve, who chose to disobey God, wanting to put themselves in His place as the deciders of right and wrong, life and death. And we've been doing the same thing ever since. Our passage then goes on to say that have a mind set on the flesh is death because it is hostile to God and does not submit to His law. Paul says the same thing a bit differently in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So opposing God, our default state, doesn't just lead to death, it is death. Sin kills the part of us that can be in relationship with God and please Him. And while we may still be breathing and have a heartbeat, because of sin, we're dead men and dead women walking. Can we talk for a minute about horror movies? I don't get the appeal. If I'm going to be entertained, I don't want to be... I've got enough stress. I have a two-year-old. I have enough stress in my life. My life, you know, the where something jumps out and scares you, that's what I live, right? Because you never know what you're going to encounter walking around the corner into Owen's room. So why would I subject myself to that level of stress as entertainment? But I know that it's a popular genre, and a lot of people really love it. And the reason I know this is because I went to middle school. And you know what, friends from middle school? No, I don't want to come over and watch Poltergeist. I don't care that it's Halloween. No, I'm not scared. Not a baby. It's just not my jam. Right? Right, no. Some of you are tough and you're like, I don't know, I'm down with all that. So the horror tropes that I have the most problem with, though, not Poltergeist, right? It's not cheesy 80s movies. It's not the, like, slasher films. The thing that, like, really weirds me out are vampire and zombie movies. Anyone else? Anyone else? Mass Confession? No, everybody likes them. They're the most popular right now, but there's something that's just so grotesque to me about something that used to be a human being, but is now dead, animated, and trying to make you as they are. Right? That is scary. That is scary in a way that Poltergeist could never be. That is scarier than The Shining. No? You guys need to get it together. Because The Shining is scary. That should have gotten a pretty good laugh. Maybe just from Erin. Erin, sometimes I give her this one. She does not like it. She does not prefer it. So what happens with zombies and vampires, right? They used to be human. They're not human anymore. And what's the purpose of their life now? Or non-life, lack of life, unlife. Consumption, right? So for vampires, it's blood. Or in the case of Twilight, teen angst. And for zombies, it's brains, right? So this is the shape of their existence now, consumption. But in a strange twist, this is exactly what Paul is saying is true of us in Ephesians 2. Without God's intervention, we're dead in our sins. We live a half-life whose chief purpose is consumption. Right? He says, that we please ourselves by living in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the mind and the body. The interesting thing about dead people, be they zombies or vampires or just regular dead people, is that they can't make themselves alive. And since without Christ, we're dead in our sins, no amount of modifying our behavior, no amount of being good, no amount of civic service is going to bring us from death to life. But the gospel tells us that God has made a way for the dead to be raised through the self-giving sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus on our behalf. Back to our text, verses 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, we couldn't come to life again, but God has done for us what we couldn't do. He killed what's killing us, providing a way back to true life, relationship with him, for those who place their faith and trust in Jesus. And where do we find this freedom from death? When the Spirit of life gives it to us. So we don't just see this life-giving capacity of the Holy Spirit in our text for this morning. We see it all throughout Scripture. And I'll hit a couple of highlights. But if you're interested in digging deeper into this, a great book to pick up is Tim Chester and Krista LaHoyd's very short and very accessible book called Who on Earth is the Holy Spirit? I believe it's like $5 or $6 on Amazon. It's really good. So we'll start at the beginning. And right at the very beginning of the Bible, in the first chapter of Genesis, we see the Holy Spirit involved. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. See, when there was no life on earth, even when the conditions for life hadn't yet been met, the Spirit was there, and God then created everything, speaking it into existence. And lastly, he created human beings. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And we see from elsewhere in the Old and New Testaments that the entire Trinity, including the Holy Spirit, was involved in the work of creation. One such place is Job chapter 33. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. See, the Holy Spirit is active in creating people and giving them life, and throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we see the Spirit active where life is preserved. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And you all may have heard this story before. In fact, it was a big part of the first song we sang this morning. The angel Gabriel shows up to a young virgin named Mary and tells her that she's going to conceive and bear a child who would be God's son. Mary, apparently the practical sort, asks the follow-up question that we all would be asking in her shoes, although maybe we would all just think it internally, but she has the guts to ask out loud, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answers her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So just like Adam, Jesus' human body was formed by God's Spirit without human action. And as our story continues, Jesus was not only conceived in the power of the Spirit, he also lived in accordance with the Spirit, as we were always meant to do. Everything Jesus did, he did in the power of and with the presence of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus didn't come just to live an exemplary, perfect life. He also came to die a rebel's death, which he did not deserve, in our place for our sins. But he didn't stay dead. After 3 days, he rose again, showing that, as our passage says, he had condemned sin in the flesh. He had defeated sin and death. And guess who's right there, involved in Jesus' resurrection? The Holy Spirit. We see as much in our passage, which calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. And we learn as we continue on that just as the Spirit brought Jesus from the dead, he also brings us new life. Our passage in verse 10 says, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. How do we move from dead in our sins to alive in Christ? The Spirit gives us new life. Theologians call this regeneration, a Latin derivative meaning new creation. James Hamilton, a biblical scholar, defines it this way: regeneration is God's work of granting to humans the ability to hear, understand, believe, obey, and enter the kingdom. Apart from the enablement God gives in regeneration, men remain slaves of sin and of the devil. But just to tie this up a bit tighter, let's return to the passage that Pastor Mike spoke about last week, John 20, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Remember back to the garden with me for a second? How did Adam come to possess human life? God breathed. And here in John 20, how did the disciples come to possess new spiritual life? Jesus breathed and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Because of faith in what Jesus had done for them on the cross, his disciples were a new creation, restored to relationship with God, once more proper image bearers, and entrusted with authority to proclaim the presence and power of God. The Spirit with us gives us this new life in the kingdom of God. But so what? What does this mean for us practically here and now? If the same Spirit who brought Christ from the dead is with us, bringing us from spiritual death into kingdom life, both here and in the future, what does it look like for us to enjoy that reality, to walk in accordance with the Spirit and not the flesh? A good question to ask, but a hard one to answer. As Christians, we easily fall into two traps. Not just like one of two traps, we kind of fall into both of these. The first one is living as if the here and now doesn't matter at all, because it's all going away when Jesus comes back. And it's an easy misinterpretation of this very passage to say, well, we're supposed to set our minds on the things of the Spirit and not the flesh, so I'm just going to focus on my spiritual life. As if there's any part of your life that's not actually spiritual. But this point of view, the same point of view that leads to bizarre Christian subcultures, is in reality a form of the ancient heresy Gnosticism, which said that the body is evil, but the Spirit is good, so we should only focus on the Spirit. And Christians rightly denounce this view as wrong, and so does our passage. The presence of the Spirit corrects the error of being too heavenly-minded to be any earthly good, because the life he brings, our future eternal life with God, he brings into our present. Our passage says he brings it into our mortal bodies. It follows necessarily, then, that there is real, meaningful good that we are to pursue here and now in the power of the Spirit with this new kingdom life that he's given us. But this isn't the only way that we miss out on living life in the Spirit, and I would venture for us here at City Church, this isn't the primary temptation. But the trap that I believe that we as a church fall into most often is living as if the here and now is all there is. As if life is just one long string of events from which we must extract the most good while avoiding as much pain as possible. And while we may deny that we believe this, our lives often tell a different story. We're hurried and harried, rushing from one thing to the next, trying to validate our lives as worthwhile. We're committed to our vision of the good life, however we would define the good life. We're committed not only to the vision, but also to us being the definers of it. A life with us and our comfort at the center. And we will sacrifice whatever it takes to get there. And this is rebellion. When we live lives this way, we're trusting in our own work and record to validate our worth. Instead of living as restored image bearers and citizens of God's kingdom because of the Spirit's work in us, we live as kings and queens of our own little kingdoms. This is life in accordance with the flesh. And this way of life isn't marked by life and peace. It's marked by toil and strife. Let me tell you a little bit about last weekend for me by way of demonstration. So last Saturday morning, Owen and I decided to give Erin the morning off. She could go out and rest and relax and recuperate in whatever way she saw fit, which she did, which was great. So, you know, Owen and I, we're, you know, not good at just sitting around. So we decided to do some projects around the house, and we were unstoppable. Over coffee and milk, we kind of planned out our day. And then we went to coffee for me, milk for Owen, if you didn't pick that up. No coffee for Owen, don't worry. He doesn't like it. And we went to Home Depot and Lowe's to gather our supplies. We hung the remaining three blinds. I know none of you would have windows in your house that didn't have blinds for 2 years, but we did. And there were, I was down to my last three, so we got the blinds, we got them hung up. We fixed the storm door. The little like lever had stopped working, so you could get out, but you couldn't get back in. We fixed that. We planted three new rose bushes. We started a containment for a garden bed that so we can try to keep the crabgrass from growing into it, because crabgrass is a big problem in our yard because that's the kind of grass we have. And then I made decent progress on my sermon. Right, so I'm feeling good. And then Sunday and Monday happened. So leave church on Sunday, get home like I do every week, sat down to write questions for our City Life leaders as they kind of lead you guys who are in City Life in discussion about the passage for the sermon. And man, I just struggled. I was having a hard time. The sermon was so good, but it was so expansive, and I was having a hard time getting my mind wrapped around how this would be, like, how this could be discussed. And so I was feeling insecure about that, so I kind of just tied it up, sent it out, prayed that God would do something with it. So I'm feeling insecure, then I go to work on my sermon, and I just can't, like, get any more traction. I've got 2 of 3 points done. I'm just, like, spinning my wheels. But I was saved from that angst because it was time for the summer kickoff picnic. So we load up, go to the park, and Owen and I did not see eye to eye on anything the entire time. So he's like running around like crazy. He's trying to get in the middle of the spike ball game, which was dangerous for all of you, dangerous for him. He's stealing food off your plates. He's trying to figure out how the keg works. This just like, I'm stressed out. He's like telling me no to my face, and I'm like, oh man, now everyone at City Church knows that I'm not a good parent. And then we get home and park the car in the garage, hit the button, and the garage door, like something happened with it, and it like fell almost on Erin's head, like stopped inches above her head. Not the whole thing, just like part of it, don't worry. She probably would have had to have stitches, but she would have lived. But so I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. So I spend the next 2 hours trying to get it hung back up so we can like close it, call a professional the next day. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but FYI, it's good to use WD-40 on those rollers that hold your door on because that helps it go up and down. And if the rollers stop rolling, the opener keeps pushing and the garage door pops out. So if you have not been maintaining your garage door, today is the day, my friends. Repent. And you buy a can of WD-40, spray that up there, and see. So you got something out of this sermon. I just saved you $75. So then, if you remember Sunday night, so I get all that hung up, we eat dinner. If you remember Sunday night, the storm. So Erin and I are relaxing, and we hear the tornado sirens going off. And I grew up in Oklahoma. Whatever. You don't even really have tornadoes here. So I'm just like totally nonchalant. Erin makes some very wise suggestions like, well, we don't know. It might be good to get some stuff set up in the basement if we have to go down there. Owen's asleep. Like, I said, I don't. We can just set it up when we go down there. It's not a big deal. So the tornadic activity ended up right over our house. Guess where we are? In the basement. But now with dogs, sleeping baby, trying to drag down the stuff that we need because our basement's gross, so like we have to lay down stuff on the ground so we can be down there. So now I'm not just having trouble with work, not just having trouble as a parent, not just having trouble as a homeowner, I'm also having trouble as a husband because I have spurned my wife's wise counsel and created some real tension for us as the tornado is passing over. And then Monday, we've got a bunch of stuff to do. And all of a sudden, I remember that I've promised Mark and Jane, you guys may know, they're our neighbors and they're members of City Church. They've been on vacation, and I've promised them that I'm going to take care of a few things for them while they're gone. And I have forgotten to do those things. And now in the midst of this busy day, I'm trying to like jam them all in to the margins of the day. And on top of all this, the retaining wall that I'm building is still not built. And weighed down with all this uncertainty and impending failure and insecurity and inconvenient chores, I was sulky and unbearable for most of Monday. First world problems, right? You may rightly say. But the real problem was not all these very minor things that I was dealing with. In fact, they're all things that I'm responsible for, that are part of me taking care of the world and growing up into that image bearing. And it hit me on Monday as I was lamenting to myself, feeling bad about my lack of progress on this third point of the sermon. The problem was I was looking to all these things as the source of my life rather than to the Spirit who is the source of my life. So when they were going well, like on Saturday, I was on top of the world. But when they were going poorly, literally crashing down on our heads, by the way, I was crushed. I was disconsolate. Now, I know none of you have ever experienced this. None of you ever spent a day and a half pouting because life isn't going your way. But humor me and imagine that you had ever behaved that way. Often when we pout about the challenges in our lives, it's because we've lost sight of the incredible work that God's Spirit has done in us and has promised to do through us. So then, if this is not it, if this is not what it looks like to live according to the Spirit, what is? When we have new life with God, our approach to life changes. The Holy Spirit enlivens us for both work and rest in the kingdom. New life in the Holy Spirit gives us rest. We no longer have to create our best life now. We aren't beholden to the whims of others, to personal property, to acclaim, acceptance, or affirmation to validate our existence. We have the eternal life of God enlivening our bodies. And we don't need to look to anything else, especially our own perfection, as our source of life. And I wonder how many of us here this morning don't really believe that we've been given new life in the Spirit. And so we're working tirelessly to prove our worth to ourselves, to others, or to God Himself. And if that's you, if you're beset by anxiety that says you haven't done enough or that you aren't good enough, that's good evidence that you're walking according to the flesh. Whether you're puffed up with pride or crushed under the weight of self-doubt, you're showing that you desire to be the one who calls the shots, who determines good and evil, right and wrong. And you weren't made for that. This morning, the life of the Spirit calls us to repent from our self-justification and to live the kingdom life that He has already given us as a free gift. As God's people, we mustn't settle for anything less. But some of us have fallen not into the trap of self-righteousness, but into the trap of lethargy. Instead of working tirelessly to prove ourselves, we've given up. We've thrown up our hands and said, well, things are bad, and they're getting worse, and there's nothing we can do about it. And this also is unbelief. New life in the Spirit also entails work. We're still image bearers, only now because of the Spirit's life with us more so. And therefore, we're called to do the things that image bearers do. If you're here this morning on autopilot, just going through the motions of life, it's time to wake up. The Holy Spirit, the living God, is giving life to your mortal body, making you a citizen of the kingdom of God. City Church, we get to live out the life of the kingdom now, even as we hope and wait for the kingdom to come. We have the abundance of the Spirit-filled life now, but it's just a foretaste. The first fruits, Romans chapter 8, later in the chapter says, of what eternal life with God will be. The shape of our lives today, then, is to be extraordinarily ordinary. We do everyday things, but with God's presence and power, because the Spirit has given us new life, the life of Christ. And because the Spirit is with us, everything is different. When the disciples received the Holy Spirit, everything changed. They went from being timid, self-obsessed, cowardly, murderous, and resigned to being the church, God's conduit for blessing in the world. Their new life in the Spirit was marked by courageously sharing the good news of Jesus, by seeing God's miraculous power turn back the effects of the curse, by gladly giving up their possessions and their comforts and their definitions of the good life to see the good news of Jesus reach Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Why would they give up the alluring promise of an easier life to follow Jesus? Why would they call a life where they were in danger of becoming social outcasts, of losing their livelihoods, and even losing their very lives? Why would they call that life the good life? What did they know that so often escapes us? You see, the disciples in the early church knew that they had the Spirit. They knew that they had something so much better than all the things that we use to prove our worth and insulate our lives from hardship. They had God Himself, and His kingdom is so much better than the ones we try to build. And when the Spirit is our source of life, we not only have stability, comfort, joy, and purpose in the small things. The Spirit's presence is also a reminder that God is in control of all things and has bound Himself to us. So we also have stability, comfort, joy, and purpose in the big things. Things like suffering, persecution, and even death. See, the Spirit is God's guarantee of His sure purpose in our salvation. In other words, because He is with us, we have nothing to fear. Romans 8, later in the passage, verses 38 and 39, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, we are God's people. We've been given new life by the Holy Spirit. City Church, what are we going to do with it? Let's pray. Spirit, we ask this morning that You would come, that You would embolden and build us up where we are doubting, either doubting You or doubting the life that You've given us. And God, that You would convict us and form us where we are walking in accordance with the flesh and not accordance with the Spirit. Help us to know the life that we have because of You and to walk in Your ways, in Your power, to see our lives, our families, our city change. In the name and power of Jesus, we pray. Amen.